Have Ward Cowie with us today. Ward was here last summer when I was on sabbatical, but great to have him back again. I met Ward probably, I was thinking about 15 years ago different denominational meetings through a mutual friend, Kirk Potter, who was the director of Keats Camp at the time. And then have so appreciated just being able to fellowship together. We have a wonderful ministerial that is, I guess, what Fraser... I don't know what. Yeah. Anyway, some of this catchment around here. And it's an amazing group. I think Ricky has really appreciated it, too. We share. We support one another. It's been a wonderful time. So all those years being together, praying for one another, has truly been a blessing. Ward has just retired from Berea Baptist. So it's sort of on a new journey, whatever is next.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, but hopefully we'll have him back again. Will you join me in prayer as we pray before Ward as he comes and brings us the word. Lord, thank you so much for Ward. Pray for him, for Jane, for his family. Lord, thank you for your hand of direction upon him throughout his life. Thank you for the ministry that he has had at Berea. And Lord, now as he retires and moves into this next phase of life, I pray that each day you would just show him the way of what each day is to hold, what you have for him, what kind of new adventures and ways to use the skills that you have placed within him. Lord, I ask your abundant blessing upon him. Thank you for him now bringing the word to us today. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be receptive. What is it that you have placed on Ward's heart that we need to hear from you today? So, Lord, anoint this your servant as he brings the word to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And as Laura mentioned, have I got the, we're on? We're good. I'm coming full circle because I was a student pastor here, Jane and I, in 1981 with Don Anderson as mentor. And Elsie Holmes has already reminded me that I was an extern in those days because Don had these special terms for student pastors. So here I am entering into retirement. So it feels like a full circle that's come. And I also feel some stakeholder identity here now that Ricky has several of my books down in his office. So that's worked out very well. Now, Ricky, the offering song, which was Psalm 23, I've never heard it before. It was really fitting for the kind of tone that I think we're going to find in John 10. So, plus that we're no longer slaves to fear, but a child of God also thematically fits. Now, I normally would give you a tiny bit of background and then dive into reading the scripture and reflecting on it. This morning, I'm going to do it a little bit differently and tell you some more background before I read the text. What I want to do is start out with three reminders, and this first slide will show you what I'm wanting to focus on. The first is that John 10 has a very specific context in the gospel. And if you lose it, then you will probably end up with a sentimental kind of view of the Good Shepherd. And so what I want you to note is that last Sunday, Laura, I know, preached on John 9, and it ends with this conflictual situation with Jesus saying to the Pharisees, you guys are blind at the spiritual level. That's what immediately leads in to this passage. And John 10 will get to the point in verses 19 through 21, which I'll read to you now, where you see this whole Good Shepherd thing has not maybe gone in the direction you expected. Here's what comes later in the chapter from the text I'm looking at. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So the context of this John 10 Good Shepherd stuff is one that is, it's got looming darkness, it's got division, it's got other things. When Jane and I had a chance to visit Jerusalem in 2015, we didn't realize that we'd picked a date in which it was a national holiday from the Israeli side. And at dusk, we were coming back, and we were staying right in the old city, and the area we were going to, where the hostel was barred off. And there were three guards with machine guns standing at the entrance to this walkway that we would take, which was normally bustling with all the bazaars and the merchants. Everything was shut. And after talking to them for a bit, we managed to get past the machine guns and walk down a whole long alleyway in almost darkness, and finally got to the hospice. That's a picture for you of what's going on in John 10. It isn't a happy hillside moment. It's a picture of what will soon be the experience of Jesus and his followers. That's the context of the Good Shepherd. Okay? Second, figures of speech have limits. And Elsie may have to tune me up on this after I'm done about figures of speech, but we'll see how I do. In the past, and this is kind of a confessional moment, I guess, preachers like me have overextended the sheep figure of speech. You've got to be careful and say, is this a picture of the sheep that's like John 10, or have I pushed my luck? Let me give you an example. In this book, which is quite good, called Immeasurable, this guy has a sheep story. Here it is. Sheep are stupid. That's how he starts. Consider news that came from Turkey in 2005. People from a town watched in horror as one sheep jumped to its death and then 1,500 more followed after. When the villagers whose livelihoods depended on the flock arrived at the bottom of the mountain, they found a billowy white pile of death. 450 sheep died. Why did they perish? Turns out the shepherds responsible for protecting the flock had left the sheep on the mountain and gone to eat breakfast. The importance of the shepherd is inversely proportional to the intelligence of the animal. And he goes on. Huh. Well, does that mean we're all stupid? Is that what John 10 is trying to tell us? Well, this wonderful book, in many ways, I think he's taken the illustration and gone too far. I don't think the picture of sheep, biblically, yes, all like sheep we've gone astray, but to reduce us as sheep by this image to being all idiots, I think is quite a mistake. Because if that's true, then Laura and Ricky will all have to take turns driving all of you home so that you don't go over a cliff. Problem is, who will drive them home when it's all done? Sheep, the image of sheep here, I don't think Jesus is trying to say we're idiots. And that also applies to the disciples. Third point. I don't think the disciples deserve our contempt. And lots of times I've heard, again, this implication that they were completely stupid people because they didn't understand what Jesus was doing or saying. How often do you completely understand everything Jesus is doing or saying? In fact, these disciples, these men and these women, had spent 3 years at times, some of them, following this Jesus. In John 6, the Apostle Peter shows himself before this passage far from idiot status when he declares to Jesus, after Jesus says, "Do you want to leave too?" And Peter says, "No. Where else can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life." Those, yes, lots of flaws in these men and women, etc. But were they absolute idiots? No. And in John's gospel, and even in this text, we'll see that they don't understand. But later in his gospel, he will say in the Palm Sunday story, they didn't yet understand because Jesus had not yet ascended back to heaven. Another text would say because they do not yet have the Holy Spirit. These are the people who in Acts will take the church into an astonishing beginning. So when Jesus is telling the story about the sheep, he's not trying to do anything to say these disciples are idiots, dimwits, ready to fall off a cliff. Whew. All right, all that background. Now let's actually read what he has to say. And I want you to have this thought in your mind. What is it that these disciples need at this point? If it's not a correction about their stupidity, what do they need? Context of blindness, context of conflict, and things to come that are dark. I would say, listen for reassurance, would you? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Jesus is saying, there's trouble out there. And there's lots of them in the Gospel of John. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. Who's the gatekeeper? I don't know. If you've got that one figured out, let me know later. I've read Holy Spirit, others, etc. Don't know. But some of this imagery may not be crucial. But this gatekeeper opens to the right shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, this is where some of the sheep kinds of background stories are really quite effective, because there is, in fact, evidence that these shepherds, by voice or a flute, could have a group of sheep and have only their own come out in hearing them. And it says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Laura chose to read the Message of Psalm 29. Great choice, Laura. I hadn't read it. But again, this image of a powerful voice. But did you notice that the end of the psalm is about reassurance and peace? A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. That isn't a shock to me. I think that's more than fair. And it's unfair to conclude too much about sheep-like stupidity for these guys. But I also want to read through to verse 11. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So they didn't get number one, and now he shifts to a different image. And if you're reading John 10 for the first time, you wonder if it's all one continuous set of figures of speech. I don't think it is. I think Jesus is saying, well, let's look at it first from this angle, and now, okay, let's look at it from this angle, and let's keep shifting. I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Still an echo. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Hear reassurance there? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Context. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And now he introduces the word we thought was always there but isn't until verse 11. I am the good shepherd. You don't get the good until verse 11. And now what is he? Why is he good? Because the verse concludes the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now if I'd been preaching before Easter, then I would have done the second half of the imagery of the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But because we're post-Easter, I thought instead we want to focus on the first 6 verses. Let's pray and then ask what to do with this. Lord, we ask that you would give us, by the power of the Spirit, the ability to look at these texts afresh, so that we will get more and more of the impact of the reassurance of Jesus that came in for them in a dark time and may come for us in the same way. We ask it in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus. Amen. Now, there are thousands of preachers out there who are grateful for the Chronicles of Narnia, because there's lots of illustrations you can get from them. And if you haven't heard of them, then that means the Chronicles of Narnia, then you haven't listened to many preachers, because everybody uses it. Now, in the first book, the story is there, the famous one, the 4 children hear about a lion on the loose and they hope the lion is tame. The talking beavers then give the famous response that's on this next slide. And there it is. The children say, "Is he safe?" "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." So this gets quoted all everywhere, and I think it's dandy that it is. But the first part then of looking, I think, here at this passage is to ask the question, do you get a sense of safety from reading John 10, 1-6? Well, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are on the right track, I think, at least in part. The lion and the shepherd, similar image, are unsafe. And I think in 3 simple ways. In verse 6, we found out the sheep don't always have all the answers. And we don't today, do we? How many of you have every answer about what's ticking in your life? Well, as Laura said, I'm just starting into a whole new phase. I've been on a pastoral staff since 1982. And yes, Don Anderson was there in Nelson for my induction service. But here I am now, and I've come full circle, and I don't know what's coming next. I don't have all the answers. That can make me feel unsafe when you don't know what's coming next. Second, these sheep disciples must learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd in order to avoid what verse 5 calls the stranger. This enigmatic figure. There's spiritual struggle, spiritual warfare implied, I believe, in this imagery. That can make us feel unsafe. Let's be honest. We North Americans like to avoid the topic altogether. Third and finally, the sheep are expected to lose control of their path. How many of you are control freaks? Maybe it's better to say, how many of you aren't? Well, this passage and many others about sheep and shepherds is not a happy moment for you or me. Now, Psalm 23 is like John 10, where we've sentimentalized it dramatically. It's almost irresistible. And yes, we use it at funerals, and appropriately so, because it brings reassurance. But don't miss the opening of Psalm 23. And can you hear this now as words that indicate loss of control? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He didn't suggest it. He didn't, you know, hint at it. The psalmist is saying, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What's the next line, somebody? He leadeth me beside still waters. Who's doing the leading? The shepherd is. Are you or me? No. Loss of control. This shepherd imagery suddenly gets tricky if you take it seriously. It hits home. It's not safe. If you need control. But on the other hand, I agreed with the unsafe part, but I disagree with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver in this way. I think the followers of Jesus are ultimately very safe. And that's in the next slide. You see, if you stop and think about what you have to give up for to have a shepherd, now think about what you gain. And this God the Son is seeking after you, even this morning. The shepherd seeks for the sheep. You're being sought after. That's safe. In the same verse, the shepherd calls each of them by name. Well, let me tell you a kindergarten story. You know, back when I was the tiny tyke, yes, that was part of the Ice Age, I know. Partway through my kindergarten year, I moved to a new town and went into this class and discovered that the teacher had this special moment when all the kids had to have a nap in the afternoon. Smart teacher. So we all had our own blankets. But the really neat moment was the kid who got to go behind the piano. I don't know why, okay? I'm not sure. But I finally, one afternoon, the new kid, I managed to get my blanket first down behind the piano. Nap time's over. The teacher would then call each of the children back to the circle by name. My name wasn't called. She couldn't see me. She forgot me because I was the new student. I will never forget that unsafe moment when I was waiting to have my name called and it wasn't. I'm not thinking this is childish, brothers and sisters. I can remember it. Well, be reassured. The Good Shepherd has your name, and you will not be forgotten. We will not be forgotten. We will be called by name. And to add into the sense of reassurance in the book of Revelation, we're even going to get new ones. That's a spectacular picture. When your life feels crazy or out of control. And finally, it says the shepherd leads us out. Ultimately, by the way, that's just simply the safest place to be. Lots of rocks on these paths that he may take us down. But if we come in faith here this morning, and the goodness of the shepherd, then we will believe that the best place we can be is following him on his terms. Isn't it amazing that little good shepherd sheep stuff lands right here this morning for me and for you? When I say the unsafe part of your life, what comes to mind? What comes to mind for you? Be quite different for all of us. But what I want to encourage you to do is to think that this Jesus in this part of the gospel, and over again from now on in this gospel, he's coming to reassure his disciples. He starts here, and then when you get to verses or chapters like 13, he's washing feet. In 14, he's saying, you're going to be with me. In 15, he's talking about peace, my kind of peace. And then he prays in 17 in a way that is nothing short of astonishing. This isn't a one-off in John 10. It's the picture of our Master wanting to reassure them and us. So where are you going to go for safety? Let's pray. So Lord, we're grateful that we follow a chief shepherd who wants to take care of us now and for eternity. Show us, I ask, where each of us need in new ways to put our trust in the shepherd who calls us by name. We ask it in his name. Amen.